Let's get in the Word. Let's go to Matthew and chapter 21. And we ended up last time right after the triumphal entry. And of course, also we looked at Jesus throwing out the money changers from the temple. This is the last week of his life, is what we're studying right now. And so the triumphal entry, of course, is Palm Sunday, which we just celebrated a couple weeks ago. And he came into Jerusalem. And then at night, he would go back to the Mount of Olives. And then up on the top of the Mount of Olives is the two cities, the twin cities, Bethphage, which means the house of unripened figs. And that's important, the house of unripe figs. Because we're about to ready tonight, to move right into a situation with the fig tree. And at first, it's weird. I've had so many questions as a pastor about the fig tree experience we're going to read about. Because at first, it looks kind of rough and tough and un-Jesus-like. But there's reasons for all of these things. And the reason being, and I'm just going to hit you up with it right away, as Steve Jewell would say, hit you up with it and let you know that we want to talk tonight about fruit-bearing. And how awesomely and deeply important that is to God. That a person that belongs to Him would bear much fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. All of these wonderful things that is the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all these other things just describe the love of God. But he is really concerned about fruit bearing. And that's what we're going to see in this whole chapter. And I'm not sure we have time tonight to get through all that's there in this whole chapter about fruit bearing. But we're going to really get a good chunk at least. And so with that, let's go ahead and start reading now in verse 17. For Jesus now has been all night up at Bethany. And on the top of the Mount of Olives, it's a village, a city, on top of Mount of Olives. And he's now going to come in the morning into Jerusalem again. And again, this is in the last week of his life. So he's done the triumphal entry. It's Monday. He's coming back now to the temple. And this is what happens. So let's read. Now he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So that was after the triumphal entry, and he went up into Bethany and he lodged there. He slept there that night. It's right up on the top of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Bethphage, the other city. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. He got hungry. He's ready for breakfast. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, no figs on this fig tree, but leaves only. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now the withering began at that point when Jesus cursed that fig tree because it had no fruit to offer him. And but it wasn't until the next day that the disciples noticed it. This is what we have in another gospel. So we put the Duke Gospels together and get the whole picture. So that began to wither away and withered away and just died away, that fig tree. And when the disciples saw it, which was the next day, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And so they were just shocked at this whole experience. Jesus was hungry. He went to the fig tree. There was no fruit on it. And he cursed this fig tree. And it began to wither away right away. And the next day it was completely devastated. And the disciples were wondering about that. And it's so not weird. It's just natural, I guess, that as a pastor, I have had people come to me and say, why in the world did Jesus do that? What is going on? That just because there were no figs on the fig tree, he got ticked off at the fig tree? and curse the thing, and the next day it's just a pile of rubble. And the disciples are going, ooh, you know. And here we are. And so the question arises. Now, I want to talk to you about this because actually in the Old Testament, beginning in the Old Testament, the Lord really kind of compares the nation of Israel to figs or a fig tree. And we get this all through the Old Testament. And I do want to show you some of those scriptures so we can kind of get a handle on this. First of all, I'd like to show you Hosea 9:10. And so let's go back now in the Bible. And Hosea is the first minor prophet. So the major prophets are, you know, Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah, Jeremiah. And you go by all of those, which are past Psalms and Proverbs, and you come to the first minor prophet, which is Hosea. Hosea is right after Jeremiah, and we go to Jeremiah, then Ezekiel, Daniel, and then we get to Hosea. So as we go through our Bibles, here we go. And we want to go to chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, two things are mentioned in this verse that are actually parables, little agrarian stories to make spiritual points, that Jesus brings up in this very chapter in Matthew that we're studying. And so let's read chapter 9, verse 10 of Hosea. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. And we'll talk about the grapes a little later, the vineyard. And I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor. Baal is a false god. And they began to worship this false god, and through many terrible acts that are actual sexual acts with girls and things and not good, and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. And so here Jesus is referring to Israel, the nation, as the first ripe in the fig tree. But they got into idol worship and got into false gods and began to do an abominable things or abominations to the Lord. And this is something we see here in Hosea. So mentioned is the fig tree, first ripe of the figs, and then also the grapes. Okay, let's go on now to look a little deeper into the fig analogy to Jeremiah chapter 24. So we turn over to Jeremiah 24, and we really get the history of Israel explained here, referring to good and bad figs from a fig tree. So Jeremiah's back from Hosea in one of the major prophets, Jeremiah chapter 24. And I'm going to read you the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses, but it will really give us an education and a kind of a building of a foundation to understand the cursing of the fig tree and what God is trying to say through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, which were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Now, because Israel got into false gods like Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and a bunch of different other gods and worshipped and served them, these are gods of pleasure, loving pleasures rather than lovers of God, sexual representations. Baal and Ashtaroth were supposed to have made love to bring spring every year. And that's why we have the Esther eggs and all of that business going on, because spring comes because of Baal and Ashtaroth, who was also called a form of Astar years before, make love, and everything's born again fresh in the spring. And so that is paganism and false belief. And to worship these gods, they would go among the groves. You read the groves in the Old Testament. And they were carvings of male sex organs, of all things. My goodness. And they would do weird, awful sex acts among these groves to worship these gods. And they had homes of prostitution, of male and female prostitutes. Nothing's new under the sun. Nothing's new under the sun. It's all the same. That was a wicked and perverse generation, and we're living in a wicked and perverse generation. And it's the way it is until God comes back and burns this place up and starts new in it with a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you see, there's nothing new. Supreme Court's not deciding on anything new. No, they're not. We need to pray. Pastor Chuck has called a prayer meeting for the pastors. I'll let you know about that next Monday down at the Logos building at Costa Mesa. He's just send letters to all of us to come down and pray for that situation in the Supreme Court over the homosexual decision. And I'm really looking forward to that day of prayer with the brothers. So he's serious about that. We're all serious about it. Well, anyway, where am I? So you see then, King Nebuchadnezzar carried Israel away to Babylon because they got totally wrapped up in all of this other god worship. And they were carried away to Babylon for 70 years. They were there until they were able to get back. So God is describing these guys as two baskets of figs. Now, verse 2. One basket was very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. Remember, we just read in Hosea that he saw Israel as a first ripe fig. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Now, I love that King James word, naughty. I know it says rotten in other translations and so forth, and so that's a good translation, but you know, I always remember my grandmother saying, "Now, Mark, don't you be naughty." Does anybody remember that word from when you were growing up? Younger people don't raise their hand because it's really not a word we use a lot nowadays. But anyway, here we have it in the Bible in the King James translation. There's a basket of very naughty figs. I remember the old song, you know, the Lord's going to, or not the Lord, Santa Claus is coming to town. He's going to see if you're naughty or nice. That's actually in the song. But the idea is that the naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad, rotten figs. Then said the Lord unto me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they're so evil." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge him that carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." The Lord's discipline was upon the nation Israel to take them away captive to Babylon for those 70 years. And those figs that were good, they were sorry for their sins. And God was using the captivity to refine them and to bless them through his discipline, disciplinary actions, and to bring them back again. "For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And all the evil figs, verse 8, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. "Surely thus says the Lord, so I will give Zedekiah," this is the king that was so evil, "the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed unto the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt." and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send a sword and famine and pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave them and to their fathers." And so this is a kind of a historical outlay prophetically spoken in Jeremiah about what happened to Israel. And so that there's these people that are bad and the people that can repent and will repent and come close to God. And the Lord will forgive them and encourage them and build them again. And so this is what we're seeing set as a foundation in the Old Testament so that we can understand what Jesus is doing when he comes. And he curses this fig tree because there was no fruit on it. And it withered away so quickly. Now, Jesus is so interested in the subject of fruit. And we want to review a little bit in Matthew about this. Let's go to Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And take a look at verses 16 through 20. And Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 16 through 20. "You shall know them by their fruits." You're going to be able to know people by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." And so if we do see a bunch of rotten figs going on in a life, and it's a continual thing, and this kind of thing just is all the time happening, then you're going to know by their fruit. They don't belong to the Lord. This is not of God. And God wants to help them to repent from that, turn away from it, and to begin to be developed into a good fig. And so it is that Jesus speaks about the fruit, how important it is in a life, in my life, in your life. What kind of fruit are we producing? Are you producing good fruit or bad fruit? Are you all the time complaining and belly aching like the children of Israel in the wilderness over everything they could think of? Are you all the time belittling people and putting folks down? And are you loving and edifying and building up people? What are you doing with your life? What kind of fruit is in my life? Is there the love and the joy and the peace, or is it all strife and wickedness and evil thinking? God help us. Real important to be a fruit bearer of good fruit. And Jesus is making this point hugely when he curses this fig tree. With that, let's go on to the grape idea, because that is also given to us in another parable in the same chapter to kind of solidify what we're looking at. And so going back to chapter 21 of Matthew, where we started, and we read the first few verses here concerning the cursing of the fig tree. Let's take a look at verse 33 of the same chapter. And Jesus says this, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard." Now, right away, we're thinking back to Hosea, when the Lord referred to Israel as some grapes, and then went on to the fig analogy. So here we have, in the same chapter, something about grapes and the same kind of fruit-bearing lesson. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a wine press in it. The hedging about is to make sure the grapes have a place that's protected for them to grow, and kept from the different animals that would come and eat the growings and so forth. And so he hedged it about, and he digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower there to, in the middle of it, to just make it a beautiful grapevine place, and let it out to husbandmen or farmers, and went into a far country. So he gave it over to some folks to take care of this thing, to really tend these grapes that are growing on the vines so that someday they'll bear fruit and he'll be blessed with the fruit of the vineyard. And when the time of the fruit grew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now this is an analogy he's making to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of Israel, that when the prophets showed up, some of them were beaten, some of them were killed, some of them were stoned. Wicked King Manasseh actually had the prophet Isaiah sawed in half. And of course, we remember the Apostle Paul was beaten so many times by the persecutors of the church to actually take it into the New Testament. And stoned another. And we know that Stephen was stoned. The Apostle Paul was stoned, left for dead. In the Old Testament, they would stone the prophets, kill the prophets. And so Jesus is talking now about a vineyard, a beautiful vineyard that he planted. And he put the Jewish leadership in charge to take care of these guys. But when the prophets came to speak to them the words of the Lord, like Jeremiah came to Zedekiah, the man we read about in the Old Testament, Zedekiah shined him and went about doing the evil anyway. And so they actually threw Jeremiah into a pit, into a dungeon full of mud. He was up to his knees in mud. And they almost killed him. It was just something that these kings would do, is persecute the men of God. So again, he sent more servants than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. And so Jesus now begins to talk about himself here in chapter 21. The son is now here, the son of God, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen or the farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance. And so that's exactly what the religious leadership of the Jewish people did with Jesus Christ. They were upset and envious of him. The people liked him too much. They wanted to get rid of him so they could go on with their own religion, which was actually denying the commandments of God and using the traditions of men, the Talmud and the Mishnah, to make religion instead of the true Bible and the true interpretation of the Bible that Jesus brought. And so they said, let's kill him. Let's crucify him. Crucify him. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Jesus asked this question to these that are listening to the parable. What do you think the landowner's going to do when he comes back after these guys have slain all of his messengers and even killed his only son when he sent the son to get the fruit of the vineyard? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. These are the people talking to him. They're going to crucify him later. He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, others, the Gentiles. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ then turned and accepted the Gentiles. The woman from Tyre. The captain is the centurion that has his little girl in trouble. Healed her. Because you see, these men and women deserved more than the religious people that said they were religious but weren't really. And so these guys are all condemning themselves when they say when the guy comes back, he ought to just beat these guys up, throw them out, and give the vineyard to somebody else, which will render to him fruits in their season. And so again, the subject of fruit and how Jesus was looking for fruit. Show me the fruit. Where's the fruit? And so he is doing this huge analogy when he curses that fig tree. There was no fruit. He found none on the tree. And he cursed the tree, and the tree withered up. And so the very same thing was to happen in that same week on Friday when they crucified him. And they condemned him to death illegally, by the way. The things that the Pharisees did to get Jesus killed were illegal. They broke their own law to do it. There's a whole book on that. I don't have time to go into all those things today, tonight. But anyway, the thing is very strong here. And Jesus goes on to say, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. Jesus is the rock, the stone that God Almighty wants to build his church on. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And any instruction or construction, a guy like Dan here knows what the chief cornerstone is. It's that really set there to make the whole building work. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bring forth the fruits thereof. Someone that's going to bear fruit. Allow the Lord to really work in his life, and we're going to see a changed life, and we're going to see good figs and not evil figs. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard these parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Oh, yeah. Ding. The light bulb goes on. Finally. You guys are really thick, but you know, I've said a lot now, and so you can understand this, that you have no fruit. There's no fruit here. And I'm looking for a nation. I'm looking for other nations. And whosoever will, that would come and just accept me and accept the ministry of John the Baptist and to go forward in me and bear fruit. But when they sought to lay hands on him, that was their response. They just want to kill him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And so Jesus is laying this foundation about fruit bearing when he curses that tree. And he's letting us know through the foundation of the Old Testament that he's talking about the nation Israel. Now, with that said, we want to go ahead and get the beautiful part of this prophetic word, because there are good figs in Israel. And Jesus wants us to know that in the time of his second coming, this nation would rise again. And we're actually witnessing that personally today. I guess Bill probably told you about that on Sunday morning. Man, Israel is alive and well on planet Earth. And I want to show you scripture now relating the fig tree that we've laid the foundation for in the Old Testament and been talking about, and why Jesus is talking about it this way and cursing the fig tree and all, and what is to come. So let's go to Matthew 24. We're going to have such a blast in Matthew 24 when we get there. But just verse 32 tonight, we kind of skip ahead because we are looking and tracing the fig tree through the scriptures and the representation of the nation Israel. So here in verse 32 of Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about end times when he comes back. And he says this, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see these things, and he's been talking about end time events in Matthew 24, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And he goes on to say about how it was in the days of Noah, and the flood came and took them all away, but Noah and his family were lifted above the flood. And Jesus is going to take us in the rapture above the heavens when all of these terrible things come to pass on the earth called the Great Tribulation, which is actually spoken about in the beginning of Matthew 24. But again, referring back to the fig tree, this is a reference, if you will, to all that we've been laying foundation about from the Old Testament, coming on into the New. The parables of telling the Israeli leadership outright that they weren't doing it right. And that now we come to the place where he's going to change all that. That, as it says in Romans chapter 11, all of Israel shall be saved. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, will come out of Zion and establish his kingdom here upon the earth. And when you see the fig tree put forth its branch in a tender way, know that summer is near. The time is close. And what do we see? 1948, Israel became a nation. Actually, 14 days after I was born. Isn't that cool? I love it. And I love preaching that. I was born April 30th, 1948. And May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation after 2,000 years of not being a nation. In 1967, Jerusalem was taken by the Israeli army. And Jerusalem belonged to the Israeli army for the first time since 70 AD. 70 AD. There was a war that continued till 73 AD. But that was a war with them not really occupying Jerusalem. Rome was occupying Jerusalem. But in 70 AD, Jerusalem was burnt to the ground, taken over by the Roman army under Titus of Rome, who was a general then and became an emperor later. And from that time to 1967, Jerusalem was not occupied and taken over by an Israeli army. But it happened in 1967 with General, I forget his name now. He's the guy with one patch on his eye. Moshe Dayan, and Moshe means Moses. Dayan took over Jerusalem. And so God gives us these gigantic hints like freight cars falling from the sky about when to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. And this is one of them. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth her leaves, you know that the summer is near. So likewise, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And this prophetic word. Now, let's bring it all back to what we want to say personally to you and I. It's really, and I believe we've established this now, really important to God that Israel has fruit, and God's going to bring Israel again to that place of being fruitful, a fruitful vine. That you have fruit. You'll know a tree by its fruit. And so the Lord wants to work with you and help you so that when the Lord comes and checks on you, and he goes, is there any fruit there in Mark's life? He's not going to make me wither. Yeah, that'd be good. So it sobers me, and I think it should sober us about our own lives. It's so important to God. We should never, ever allow ourselves to become lackadaisical, or sleepy concerning the things of God. It's important to Him, really important to Him. It's the fruit in your life. Now, how do you go about helping that situation, or can you even help it? Well, part of the answer is it's got to be the Lord, because the thing is, I can't just cause fruit to come out of me. And Jesus makes that real clear, and I want to take you now to John chapter 15. And hopefully John 15 will be more important to you and more enlightening to you than it ever has before, because of this foundation we've laid tonight about fruit. So we're looking at John chapter 15. And the first 8 verses of John 15. And Jesus says this: I am the true vine, and my Father, He's the farmer, He's the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleanses it or purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you go through trials of discipline with the Lord, and if the circumstances of life are refining you more and more towards Him, you're being pruned. Did you ever see a bunch of trees that have just been cut back so they'll grow better and bear more fruit? They're so ugly. There's just a bunch of trees with stumps, you know. I always hate it when we have our trees trimmed because they look so bad. And the birds are really disappointed. But then when the next spring comes and the new leaves come, they're greener and more beautiful and lush. Because that's the way it works in agrarian society with the plants that Jesus Christ made. And there's a reason for that. He wants us to know that that's what He's got to do with us. Lest we become unfruitful, He will prune you. He will purge away the old leaves and so forth to make you ready for new wine, new wineskin, freshly pruned. And then He goes on to say this: Now you are clean or purged through the word which I have spoken to you. So as you continue in His word, you are going to be in a continual cleaning cycle. He's taking away the old to give the new. He's purging away that which is sour and ugly in you to make you more beautiful, to make you more fruitful. And then He says this in verse 4, and this is the big word. If you don't learn any word tonight other than this, learn this word, abide, which actually means to remain. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide or remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he's withered. Well, that sounds real familiar. A withered branch, a withered fig tree. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And so the Lord wants you to know that as you simply spend time with Him, fruit is going to grow in your life. And when he checks on you, there's going to be a lot of fruit, that you might bear much fruit. That's what it says here in verse 5, much fruit. Looking at Jesus, loving him. I always love that verse in the book of Acts when they bring the disciples before the religious rulers of the, the Israeli religious rulers, and they begin to question them. And there's this one verse that just goes, and they knew that these men had been with Jesus. They were just with Jesus. They didn't have doctor's degrees, and they weren't Pharisees. They'd just been with Jesus. And they had a lot to say because they were Jesus. And as I spend time with Jesus and I abide and remain in him, and as it says later in this same chapter, well, it's just down at verse 9, continue in my love. And we have it from the Gospel of John. Continue in my word. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. A continuum, an abiding, a remaining in him. Just getting real close to him and giving him big squeezes every morning and letting him squeeze you. He's going to squeeze all the bad juice of the figs out. And then he's just going to put himself in. And you then just face the day. You go into the day being close to Jesus Christ. And there's going to be fruit. There's going to be a lot of fruit. There's going to be much fruit. And when you go through those times when you feel ugly and you don't feel like you're bearing fruit, but you're still looking to him every day, you're just being pruned. You're in a season of the soul to just make you more beautiful in Jesus Christ. And the fruit just comes naturally. Why? Because you've been with him. Have you ever seen a tree straining to bear fruit? Or the fruit, you know, like saying, you know, I just got to be a fruit today. No. Forget it. It just happens because the water that comes up through the trunk of the tree and out to the branches just makes the fruit come. And it's awesome. It's like that plant that the farmer planted and he watered it day and night and it grew up and he knew not how. He would just come and check on it. It was growing. And it was beautiful because the fresh water of life was there. And so we abide in Jesus Christ. Amen? Just abiding in him. And you know what? I'm glad we have a few minutes here, because the very next thing that's said in Matthew 21, which is awesome and big, is said right here at the end of the abiding verses we just read that help explain to us how God can do anything that we ask without fail. It says here in verse 7, before we go back to chapter 21, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So let's go back now to Matthew 21. And notice that Jesus says the very same thing pretty much next, after he curses the fig tree, and we get on this subject of fruit bearing. He says in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. It comes from abiding in him, where our prayers are answered, because our prayers are his prayers. Why? Because we're connected to him. I want what he wants. Delight yourself in the Lord, meaning delight yourself completely in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So all of a sudden, I'm connected to the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. That's a verse. As I'm abiding in Him, remaining in Him, and I can ask what I will, and it shall be done. It shall be done. And I can believe that. I was really upset and anxious about our Colorado trip and on this score. My grandkids lost their daddy, as many of you know, and I was worried about them getting enough spiritual guidance. And I was so anxious to be able to see them enough when we were in Colorado, because I have to go through their mother, of course, you know. Sandy's a wonderful girl, and God's working beautifully with her, but I was just anxious about that. And the Lord gave me a verse in the morning, and it said, it's not Him that wills me. I want to just will this thing. I want to get a hold of those kids and bless them with Jesus, you know. And it's not Him that runs. And I pictured, you know, in my mind that maybe, you know, their mother would be running from me and my influence in their lives, which wasn't true. Praise God. Because then the next part of the verse says, but it's of Him that shows mercy. Mark, you got to give this to me. You have to. You have to give this to me. You have to abide in me and stop all your pushing and your thrusting and trying to make fruit on your own. And to get into the lives of these dear children, trust me with it. And you know, I just let go. I just said, Lord, please, please do it. Please do it, Lord. And you know, God just did it. He just did it. We got to be with the kids every single day. Every single day we were there. That somehow there was a misunderstanding. I didn't think we were going to see him hardly at all. I want to go into all the big story. But they came over to Jimmy and Christie's for dinner with their mother. And she's begun to soften, and we've begun to soften. And we were together with the mother, and the kids were there. And she poured out her heart to me, just started crying. She said, you know, Mitchell needs a male figure in his life. I even asked the youth pastor at church, she said, to just make sure to say hello to him because he's got no male influence in his life. And I said, I have yearned to hug this boy. I have been dying to just get a hold of him and just love him. And she was blessed. And we just started getting together. I went to his track. Sherry and I got to go to his track meet at school, and then take them all out to dinner afterwards. Got to go see their bedrooms and what mom did to decorate the bedrooms. And it just got better and better because God was doing it. Jesus was on the move. Abide in me and I in you, and you shall bring forth much fruit. You're going to do it. Because Jesus is doing it. And it's awesome to watch him work and do what he's going to do. On our last day was Tuesday there before we're going to fly home today. And we did. We flew home today. And Madison, the little girl in the family, looked at me and said, Poppy, is this the last time I'm going to see you? This was on Monday night. And I said, well, it might be, Madison, because there's supposed to be a blizzard coming in. And, you know, we might get stuck in the house and then we have to leave. And she said, Poppy, you pray that I can see you tomorrow. She did. She looked at me with those big brown eyes. And she said, Poppy, you pray that I can see you tomorrow. And lo and behold, the blizzard came. School was closed. Sandy calls and says, can I bring the kids over to spend the day with you guys? Yes. And so we spent the whole day with them, the whole day on that last day. And it was so sweet. At the end, Madison got a hold of my face and she looked up into my face and she just says, I'm memorizing your face. Isn't that sweet? It was just a heartbreaker. And she said, "Poppy, please memorize my face." And she said, "I'm just not going to forget you." And I said, "Madison, I won't forget you either." And it's so neat because the Lord has arranged for Sherry and I to take her to Hawaii in July. And so I told her, I said, "Madison, just look forward to your birthday. And then count 30 days from then plus 4, and I'm coming to get you. And I'm going to fly down there and get her and bring her back here, and we're taking off for Hawaii the next day." I am so blessed. Praise the Lord. Sherry and I are so pumped over this, aren't we? Can't wait to be with her alone. Just look into her little face. But you know what? I'm telling you, it's always and only the grace of God that makes these kinds of things possible. Any fruit in my life, any fruit in your life, any blessing that comes always and only is of God. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father's of light. It's not him that wills or him that runs. It's of God that shows mercy. Amen? And that is the truth of it. So just the exhortation again, brothers and sisters, God loves to see fruit in your life. He loves you to enjoy the fruit in your life. And it only comes from abiding, remaining, continuing in his word, continuing in his love, trusting him. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then Jesus begins to move, and he begins to do things that blow our minds through the love of God. Amen. Okay, let's stand and pray together. Well, Father, Lord, it just is hard sometimes to study the rotten figs in the Old Testament. But Lord, thank you for the good figs. And Lord, thank you that you don't lie about it or pull punches about it. There's folks that just decide against you, bottom line. But oh God, please keep us. And Lord, we want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, when you come to look at us, that you'll find fruit in our lives, because we're simply abiding in you, waiting upon you, looking to you. So Father, we thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We give you the praise and thanksgiving every day of our lives for what you're doing and conforming us daily to Jesus Christ, until that final wonderful day when you come and get us and take us home. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire a prayer for anything this night, John Luke's ready to pray in there. And we can, of course, pray with one another as long as the lights are on. And we'll leave the lights on till you're done praying. So there you go. So may the Lord bless you. God continue to lead you. And may, when he comes and checks on you, may he find some big ripe fruit. Yeah. As you just simply abide in him every day. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Lord.